I want us this evening to look at the counsel that Paul gives to Timothy in that chapter we read, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 1 and verse 16, says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of salvation. And if you go through this very chapter that we've read, you'll find that at least three times in it, that same sentiment is expressed in verse 8 there, then verse 12, and again in verse 16. There is no way that he is in any way embarrassed over the gospel of salvation that he is preaching and the way that he is living as a Christian. He knows what this gospel is, and he knows what this gospel can do because he himself has been changed by it. Because at the very center of the gospel there is the living Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who deals with the biggest problem that he felt and that we know. He is the one who has brought pardon and forgiveness to Paul. And he knew his need of that in a very remarkably powerful way and intensity. And having been given peace and pardon because of what Christ did upon the cross, there is a compulsion as well as a calling upon Paul to go out and to speak and to spread it abroad of what the Lord has done for him. Therefore, he's not ashamed of this gospel. No matter what situation he might be in, when he went to the church in Thessalonica, there he was given a hard time. The Jews were pushing him and pressing him and following him, and he had to resort to extreme measures to escape from that city. But he did not waver in the face of that persecution. He went to the city of Corinth, and it was a different problem he met there. The problem in Corinth was, it was the cesspit of the ancient world and of that society. It was the worst of all places by its immorality and practices done in that city. But Paul was not defeated despite that. He was not defeated by the pollution of that city. He went to Rome. And the city of Rome was at the center of a great empire that depended upon and extended its borders through power, sometimes brutal physical power. But Paul was not intimidated by that power. Wherever he went with his gospel, he was not ashamed of what he spoke and who he represented and what he presented before people. He was engaged in a battle for the souls of men. And he used the word of God as his only offensive weapon in presenting this message. But he engaged in it with a tremendous confidence. When you go to the early preachers in the beginning of the book of Acts, in the days of Pentecost, especially in chapter 4, you'll find there that there's a boldness with them because there's a freshness, there's a newness, there's the reality of the living Lord is amongst them and with them and blessing them. We've already mentioned Paul going into the city of Corinth, and there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us what his attitude was as he went into that city. I resolved, in all the options that were open to me, this is the decision that he's made. This is the way he's going to do it. I have resolved to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was that boldness, there was that tenacity, there was that push, that dynamic in the life of Paul. He was never ashamed of what he was doing. But not all of us are like Paul. And there's a difference in every one of our characters. Yes, we can hold on to God's word with confidence. Every one of us has that gift of faith that we can hold on to what God has given us. But every one of us is different in our character and the way in which we approach things, the way in which we engage in work. And so there has to be a vital difference between our character and our confidence. Paul here is an old man, 66 years of age. The service that he's been engaged in the work of the Lord has taken him on tremendous missionary journeys through extreme difficult situations and experiences. He's been beaten up and left for dead. He's been mocked, he's been whipped, he's been scarred. And all of these things took a heavy toll of this man. All the travel, all the opposition, but also all the concern and burden he had for the spiritual good of these spiritual children and the churches that he established in different places that he went. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in house arrest for 2 years. But he's released. Released until the year AD 64. And in AD 64, we all know it, Nero burnt Rome. And he had to find someone to blame for what he had done. And he picked on the Christians. And so there was this purge going on in AD 64 against anyone who had the name of Christ attached to them. And of course, Paul was arrested. He knew that his time was very limited and he was going to face death. But he didn't have any fear about it. He wasn't ashamed of what he did in his life and didn't cast any shadow on his death. I know whom I believed, he tells us in verse 12. Go to the end of the chapter and he tells us that a crown of righteousness waiting for him. And not only for him only, but for everyone who is faithful and true in the work that has been given to them to do. So therefore here we have him. And his days are numbered. And they're running out fast. But he never gets involved with his own inward thoughts. He doesn't sit and mope. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He doesn't wring his hands and ask, oh, why me? Here he is. And his mind and his memory is racing over the future cause, and especially over Timothy's character. And so he writes these he writes these words to encourage Timothy. The torch is going to be passed on. The mantle is going to be passed on from Paul to Timothy, and therefore there is the words to encourage Timothy and the responsibility that is soon going to devolve upon him. At one time, Paul on his journeys left Timothy in charge of the church in Ephesus. He was there to develop it and grow it and to establish it. One little church, a nucleus of God's people. But now, a much, much wider, heavier burden was going to come upon him. Not just simply one church area or congregation, but now all of the work as the successor to Timothy, to Paul, was going to come upon him. So much greater. And Paul knew the character of Timothy. Paul knew how Timothy would respond and react to what was about to land in his hands. Paul knew, for example, that humanly speaking, everybody would conclude that Timothy was unfit for this work. If you go to what Paul writes in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Timothy, you see, was young, at least young in years. He again talks about and gives counsel to Timothy to take medicine and to keep on taking the medicine, because again there was some kind of an illness with Timothy, and therefore he was frail in his body. He didn't have the strength, the robustness, the tenacity that Paul had. He was very frail. He was also timid in his disposition. He didn't have the aggression that Paul had. You would always find Timothy cowering behind Paul when he spoke. He speaks about that, and he gives wise counsel to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:10, just about the timidity of this man. Don't let anyone put him down. Don't let anyone get on top of Timothy, despite that timidity. So therefore, that's given us a thumbnail sketch of this man. The great temptation to him would be, therefore, simply to be silent, to withdraw in upon himself. But he was called, and he was going to have this tremendous responsibility laid upon him. Greatness was going to be thrust upon him. And, oh yes, he would have been reluctant to take it. And so therefore, Paul writes these words to encourage him when this new sphere of service, when this new weight of responsibility, when this new area suddenly becomes his. And there's an application in all of these words for ourselves. We do not have that same responsibility as Timothy had. We do not have that same burden coming upon us. But we do sometimes have some of these characteristics that Timothy had. Some of the things that are spoken about him can be true, are true maybe, of ourselves. And if that is the case, then the words that Paul gives to Timothy can also be given to us. A word not only for Timothy, but a word for ourselves. And what he says is very simple. He gives four things. He says, don't be or have a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid. Don't back off or back down. Compromise. Concede. There was going to be times of persecution. That's what Paul was going through, after all, with Nero. There was great fear upon the Christian community to compromise, to be intimidated, to bow to the pressure that was bearing down upon them because of Nero's ideas and actions. And Paul is saying, don't have that spirit of fear. Don't let your circumstances get to you. Don't let them get under your skin or into your soul. Don't let them affect, mold, or fashion the way you live, and especially the way you live in your Christian life. He tells them, and the conclusion in verse 8 follows on from verse 7, be not thou therefore. Important word, therefore. Don't be ashamed with all of these things piling up against you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't have the spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed of the name of Christ. It is to Christ you're being called to witness. Don't be ashamed of the people of Christ, because it's to them that you belong in fellowship. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that's the message that you've been given to spread. Each of them had a strong temptation upon Timothy's character. Paul knew it, and here he gives us wise and pastoral counsel to him. It's something that we might think, well, it only applied to Timothy, but sadly that's not the case. It's a danger that's there for every one of us. It can suddenly come upon us. It can suddenly meet us just round the corner of every day. We suddenly are in a situation or in a setting, and the pressure is there for us to be silent. And perhaps silent we are. Remember what was said by our Lord about his return. Those who are ashamed of me in that day, I will be ashamed of them. And there he is broadening it out and leaving it out, not just simply to one man and his character, but he is there broadening it out to society and to every one of us. From time to time, it's a danger we all have to face. Because peer pressure, what people think of us, how people respond to us, that peer pressure is a very potent force, even in our day. It may not come backed up with a sword as it did in the days of Rome, but there's just as efficient and effective powers behind that peer pressure today to isolate us, to laugh at us, to humble us, to make us look small, make us look insignificant, to rubbish us. All of these are things that can happen, backing up that intimidation to make us afraid. And there's always the danger of bowing before the wind, and bowing before, and bowing like a reed. Timidity. That timidity that Paul is identifying with Timothy, yes, it can arise for many different reasons. Peer pressure is only one of them. But think particularly of Timothy just now. He's going to have a responsibility of a great work coming upon him very quickly. He's going to be burdened for the souls of men. He's going to watch for them. He's going to give an account for them. He's going to see men in their eternal perspective and colors and dimension. And as he faces that kind of a picture and that kind of a situation, Timothy, with his timid disposition, with his withdrawn character, with his reticence, all of these things can have an effect upon him. And he might say to himself, well, look at the field, look at what I've got to do. Look at me. I'm intellectually inadequate. I'm spiritually inexperienced. I am practically incapacitated. I am an earthen vessel, and I'm on my own. It's better not to try than to try and fail. That's the best way, maybe. And that's the danger that Timothy had. And here Paul is countering it. Yes, we are frail and we are dependent upon God as we engage in this work. But we always have to remind ourselves that our sufficiency is of God. We can, in faith, call down upon us all of the promised provision, all of the protection that God in his covenant has made over to us, backed it up with his reputation and his character. And it's there for us in our need. And the fault with us is that we so often do not call on these things, do not call upon our God as we ought and as we should, instead preferring to soldier on and not to rely on everything the Lord has made available, despite the largeness of the work or responsibility that is ours. A vast field. Who am I against that vast field? I'm going to go out. We are going to go out. And we're going to face a hostile society. We're going to go and meet people in a darkened mind. We're going to go and see people who have a great temptation, have a great intensity. A great intensity of commitment to their own world. And everything we say goes against the grain. There is a rising tide of indifference, of apathy. There's a rising tide of preoccupation. And faced with that, we can be just simply rooted to the spot. But again, we've got to remind ourselves that this is not our battle. This is the battle of the Lord's. And as he calls his people to that battle, so he equips us for that fight. Don't be afraid. Standing as we might be one against so many and against so high an object of opposition, intensity and such like, we remind ourselves that we're doing it in God's name. Do not therefore be afraid. So that's the first thing that he says. Don't be afraid. But then he goes on in a more positive say, because he says, we have been given something. We've been given power and love and a sound mind. Three things simply, quickly. First of all, he says, we've been given power. What is this unique source that has been spoken of and is available not only to Paul, to Timothy, but to ourselves? Everyone, Paul included, Timothy included, we have found in the Lord our God a force, a power that is remarkable and equal to the needs we might have. In first chapter of Ephesians, Paul is there praying for these very people in Ephesus. He's praying for them that they might have some insight, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. He wants them to know something. What is the hope of your calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants these Christians to live in the light of their faith. But notice what he says in verse 19. He also wants them to know this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What is the measure that Paul gives of this power that is available to everyone who believes? What's the benchmark? What's the standard? We talk about gold standards. Well, what's the spiritual standard that Paul gives us? Verse 20. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You want to know what power is available for you, Timothy? There it is. Go and look again at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way in which God raised him victorious over the grave and over death. Look at the way in which he's been established in glory and exalted in the highest. That's the power that's available for everyone who believes. It's not limited. It's not restricted. It's not hedged round about. It's available, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, to as many as believe. That's the power that he is speaking of. It's the power that changed him, Timothy, us. We were quoting this morning the example of the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, and the way in which they once were of a fearful kind of people, the way in which they had a fearful character. They were gross, immoral people. And Paul then goes on and says, but such were some of you. You have been changed. Changed through this power. The power of God. And that's the same power that is in operation wherever the gospel is preached today. That's the same power that is available as we make known this gospel. We do not depend upon our own presentation or our arguments. We don't depend upon our own resources to have a gospel effect. The gospel will be effective only as this power of God is operating at work wherever this gospel is preached and made known. But what about, yes, that's involved in the work, but what about himself as a person? Well, Paul speaks about, in Philippians chapter 1, he speaks about, he who has begun a new work in you will also complete that work in you. And again, Jude, in his single chapter there in verse 24, speaks about being kept and being presented faultless at the end of time to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that achieved? How are we kept safe in this world? How are we presented faultless? How is the Christian going to survive in the 21st century? How are we going to keep our integrity and our honesty? How are we going to retain our witness and our testimony? Simply by relying upon and depending upon this power that Paul is speaking of and has shown as the benchmark in Ephesians 1:19. So next time, whenever we feel that we're squashed or tempted to be silent, or the fear of man or the pressure of society bears down upon us to intimidate us, we can remember the power of God that has called us into this Christian life, that will keep us through this Christian life, and at the end will present us faultless as Christians to the Lord our God. The power. He goes on and he speaks not only about the power, but he speaks also about the love. Power and love, and of a sound mind. Love is one of the most potent forces in human experience. And here Paul is reminding Timothy of its influence upon him and upon us. What is it that wins over the heart of the sinner? What is it that breaks the heart of the rebel? What is it that holds us in the path of obedience? What is it? We are constrained, we are gripped by the power of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which God resolved to bless his people. The way in which the Lord initiated a covenant and intruded into society in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which the Lord has deployed and sent abroad the Holy Spirit to apply that work to the hearts of every one of his people. When you look at the involvement and the activity of Almighty God in the salvation of men, the question is screaming out at us. The question is shouting out at us for an answer. Why? Why is God doing all of this? Why is he so involved in all of this to save a people? Why? Because he loves his people. And it's that love that arrests us. It's that love that attracts us. It's that love that grips us and will not let us go. And that's what he's saying to Timothy here. Ensure that you feed yourself on that love. Again, Jude says that. He says, keep yourselves in the love of the Lord. There's nothing automatic. There's nothing natural in Christian living and in Christian growth. We've got to be about it actively, deliberately, regularly. We've got to ensure that we take the things of the Lord to ourselves, feed upon his word, be at his means of grace, prayer meeting, services, communion table. Use every means that the Lord provides for us to do this very thing, to keep ourselves in the love of the Lord, to keep it before our minds, to keep it as a dominant influence in our souls. There are so many demands day after day made upon us. There are so many agendas of life that are coming into our lives, wanting us, looking for us, claiming us. And in all of them, Paul is saying, yes, there's one most important thing. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the fault that he had, remember the fault the Lord had with one of the churches in the book of Revelation. There were many commendable things he said about that church, great things that they were doing and achieving, but he says, but I have one thing against you. You have lost or left your first love. That love is so important in our life to keep us not only joyful, bright and radiant, but also to keep us walking his road and serving his name. We can go through the motions, we can go through the outward form and ritual, but so often it is simply that and that alone. If there is to be any inner satisfaction, an inner joy and inner peace, it is when we feed or keep ourselves, always reminding and refreshing ourselves on that love of the Lord, and especially what it meant for him. And we just remind ourselves of last week and the way in which we had a communion season and the way in which we were brought face to face with the different words, where the Lord, in a very unusual way, opens to us his experience. He's so amazed. He's exceeding sorrowful. His path is heavy. All of these words expressing for us the agony that he was going through. We can only gaze and we can only understand a little of it. But the little that we do understand brings home to us the fearful agony he was going through. And he was doing it for his people. That's what it meant to obtain salvation for you or for me. And when we feel like being silent, or when we are flagging, when things are big or too big in our estimation, when things we just simply can't cope with, whenever any of these or many other different pressures bear down upon us, Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you and to me, think not only of the power that is available, but think also that the love is available. Think of what Jesus has done for you. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's what Paul held on to and no doubt spoke to his soul day after day. He just couldn't get over it. Romans 5 and 8, God commends his love to us. How? What way does he do it? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross, commending the love of God to us. Yes, the power. Yes, the love. What else does he say here, finally? He says God has also given us a sound mind. Simply means that ability to sit down and think things through again. Especially that ability to think them through to avoid extremes. When we are in danger and when we're in a tight corner, as Paul was in Rome with the sword hanging over his head, Timothy, by associating with him, he says, don't be ashamed of my chain. Yes, there is that real danger of extremis coming upon Paul and coming upon Timothy. And the vital thing is to keep a balance, to walk in a balanced way in time of danger, when peril is round about us, and it is so easy to act foolishly, hastily, and to take a stain upon the work and the cause. We need sanctified common sense. We need spiritual tact. We need spiritual thinking. Balance
is the important thing. Daniel in the lion's den, or at least when they were in the lion's den, the roar of the lion can often distract us. The circumstances that we're in can sometimes distract us, and things get out of perspective. We lose our vision, out of focus, and the danger then is of reacting quickly, in a precipitous way, going to extremes. And Paul is saying, stop. Because God has given us that ability of a sound mind, the ability to stop and think things through, to regain the right vision and the right assessment. So therefore, whenever you're in a tight corner, Timothy, and the Roman soldier comes and puts the sword to your throat, when you think, well, the best thing I can do here is to be silent, if I'm going to have my life, I better just simply say nothing. Think it out again, Timothy. If I'm ashamed of the Lord now, what will the Lord say about me later? Think it through. The Bible doesn't make us lazy. Faith does not dismiss mental thought and ability. We've got to put out mental sweat. We've got to think upon. We've got to go over, analyze, dissect. We've got to put things in place and perspective to get the proper balance in our Christian life. Two simple things and I'm finished. On one occasion, 1 Samuel 25, David asked people that were round about him, look, I've got shearers, they're shearing sheep and they need something like food and water and ordinary needs of life. And he went and he asked one of the other people round about, feed these people for me, please. And the person that was asked, he says, David, who does he think he is? I'm not giving him it. So they went back and they told David exactly what had been said. And you can almost imagine the red mist coming down. And David says, right, 400 men, get your swords, we're going after that man. And as they go, they meet a woman called Abigail. And Abigail stops him and prevents him from making a fool of himself, and makes him think it through again. Psalm 73. David there was looking at society round about him, and he was seeing the way in which those who didn't know the Lord were getting on and getting on well, and the way in which the people didn't have any problems as he had problems. And therefore he says, does God know? Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things below? I've washed my hands in vain. What's the point of being a Christian if this is what it means? And we're told he's on the verge of losing his balance. He's on the verge of slipping. And I think it's down at verse 17 of Psalm 73. He then goes into the house of God. And he begins to see things in balance. He sees that these people are on a slippery slope. He begins to see things again in a comprehensive picture. And he begins to think it through again. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Think it through again. God has given you a sound mind. Use it. Taking the principles and the teaching of Scripture. Taking the things that God has shown you and told you and taught you. Take them. Integrate them together. Create a comprehensive, consistent picture of the Christian life and stick by it. Live. Live in the light of your Christian faith. Things past, yes. The shadow of the cross, the love of the Lord there. That's one important component of the Christian's life. But also he says, think ahead. Think of when the Lord returns. If you're ashamed of him now, will be ashamed of you then. A sound mind to think through where you are and how you should respond and react. We're all going to have problems. We've all got our own characters. We're all different. But something here perhaps is said to help us. We can take it away. We can put it into practice. We can learn from what Paul is simply saying to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need, and the way in which thou dost speak to us, for the way in which thou dost come right down along beside us, with our character, with our circumstances, with our problems and the weights that we carry. And Lord, we magnify thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us there and deal with us and speak with us. So therefore, O Lord our God, may thy word and whatever we've heard from thyself through this whole day still remain with us when the voice of man has ceased, when we go out into the working week, when we've got to meet situations and circumstances that challenges our understanding, our application of the Christian faith. Help us, Lord, still and there, to be thy people, witnessing for thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round, as deadly foes. 17:5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.